I went to college in a very small Kentucky town. This town consisted of gas stations, fast food restaurants, a Kmart, and a Cook's Ham facility. I don't know exactly what they did inside that building, but inside this facility, it sure didn't smell like anything I'd want to serve at my dinner table when I had guests over. It was nasty. And it was right off the exit ramp. As you were going west on 64 and you get up on that exit ramp, it was right there. You had to pass by it if you're coming back to the college. And it was just rank. It was one of the worst smells I've ever smelled. It really was. I can't emphasize that enough. So much that when I would approach that exit ramp, and I believe most of the college students would have done this, you'd have a checklist of things that you'd go through in your mind before you made it. And if you missed that checklist, you were sorry. You were really sorry. All right? And it consisted of making sure the windows got up. You got to do that early before you get near it. Because when it's inside, it's too late. Sometimes those electronic windows don't move fast enough. All right? And then you had to make sure you turn off any air. Turn off air. I don't care how hot it is. You turn off the air conditioning. Anything that allows anything on the outside. Unless you got one of those cars that has that recycle air button, that worked really well as well. But you want to get the windows up, and then just as a precaution, because sometimes this stench was so bad, it would get into your car anyway. I don't know how it would do it, but you'd hold your breath. And then the last step was you would pray that the stoplight at the top of the exit ramp was short. Because it's kind of difficult to hold your breath when you start holding it a little too early. You got to time it just right. All right, and when I'm not underwater, you know, that's tough. You can hold your breath underwater for a while, but just holding your breath regular, you know, it just feels like you're going to turn blue and pass out. It was awful. It would gag me. The smell was so bad. You know, a bad smell is not something that you usually debate, is it? I mean, yeah, it cracks me up when people say, "Ooh, this stinks. Smell it." Right. It happens, doesn't it? What would possibly make you think that I would want to smell something that you've already deemed as stinky? We trust people's sense of smell, don't we? If they say something smells stinky, we don't argue. Think about a few things that stink. I mean, we can get unanimous decisions here on a lot of these things. Burnt popcorn. That's pretty bad, isn't it? We got some dorm room people over here. That's the worst in a dorm room, isn't it? It stinks up the whole floor. You know, I'm very blessed. I don't have stinky feet. But some feet stink, don't they? And when you get stinky feet, that's a bad smell, isn't it? Oh, trash. Sewage. I mean, that's basic. You'd expect that to come up. But sewage, you can just smell that and you know it right off. Ooh, that's sewage. That's nasty. Anything that's rotten or dead. Right? And immediately, you know, something died in here. Something dies, especially if you got something that dies like in the wall of your house or something. You're like, man, I hope that thing gets away, decays quickly. That's just nasty. We lived in Kentucky for a while, if you can't tell. Singed hair. Right? We got a lot of females there on the, oh, yeah, singed hair. That's nasty. Mildew, that's one of those subtle smells, but once you get it, it sticks with you, and you're like, oh, I smell that. It smells, there's something dirty about it, something dangerous. That smell that comes out of your mouth when the dentist is drilling. Burnt tooth, right? That's a bad smell. I mean, and we know these things. You know, humans can distinguish about 10,000 different smells, and we do so just in a few milliseconds. It's pretty amazing. We have a very good sense of smell. And our sense of smell helps to warn us if there's danger around. And when you got a jug of milk and the date's in question, what's the first thing you do? You smell it. If you got like a leftover luncheon meat that's sitting there, first thing you do, you pick it up and you smell it. It's a natural reaction. It's something we do. And it's a way of being able to see if there's danger involved. Gas companies, you know, I've heard that natural gas doesn't have a smell. I've never smelled it, so I wouldn't know. But they say they put a... That was a joke, actually. Okay. You wouldn't be able to smell it because it doesn't have a smell. All right. But they put an odor in it so that you can smell it. So that you can detect the danger and get out or call somebody. We have a lot of hunters in our congregation, right? Yeah? Looking forward? Got a few more months to wait? Hunters will go through amazing, Just amazing. I got a word there that's supposed to come out, but it's not going to. They'll do amazing things to try and hide their scent, won't they? Yeah? And Josh is a big hunter. They'll do some crazy things. I'm not even going to talk about some of the things they do. Special soaps and different things, keep things in plastic bags. Because what happens? If they're out there and they're hunting, and that animal catches just a whiff, game over, dude. Right? That thing, it takes off and it's gone. So it's really important, because what is it? That animal smells something and it says, this is dangerous. Bob smelled a smell like that and he's not here anymore. So I better take off. In web design programming, there's a term that's called code smell. All right, for the nerds. All right, for the geeks that wouldn't know about the hunting side. You guys might know about this thing called code smell. And code smell is a term that signifies there is something wrong with this code. There's something not working with it, something that's missing. You know, wouldn't it be nice if we were able to sense other types of danger just by using our nose? Wouldn't it be nice just to pick up on the scent of the danger of being mugged on a street? Right? You know, uh-oh, I smell something. Okay, that doesn't happen so much in Miami Town. We're pretty peaceful here. Yet something hits a little closer to home. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to smell a backstabber? Ooh. Yeah, we got those at work. Some of us got them in our house. Wouldn't it be nice to pick up on the scent of someone that's an abusive person? Before you got into that, before you started sharing personal information with them, and you could just tell. What if you could tell just by a certain smell, just by the smell that someone puts off, that they're a liar or not? You know? You'd be able to get a really good deal on your next used car. Right? I mean, think about it. The smell of phony. Think of the money you'd save. Think of the heartache you would save yourself. What about right here? What about right here in the church? What if you could tell when someone was safe to follow, safe to listen to, safe to be influenced by? What if there was a particular scent that would warn you, and you'd have that alarm go off, and you'd hear that robot from the 60s, danger, Will Robinson. Right? Right? We got some people that recognize that. First service, man, they are all over that. You know, I think there might actually be some truth to this. If you turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it's the second big letter in the, or actually third big letter in the New Testament. We're going to just look at a few verses here. And just take them verse by verse. We're going to be starting in verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14, Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him." This passage that we're looking at today, it starts off, and Paul starts talking about a triumphal procession. Something that would have drawn an immediate picture for those that were listening or reading that day. But for us, we don't really get a picture, so we have to work a little bit at it. We got to do a little research here. What is he talking about a triumphal procession? Well, back in that day, in Roman times, they would have a triumphal procession when one army was victorious over another army. And what they would do was the leader of the winning army would parade through the streets of his town, of his city, in a triumphal procession. I won. I whooped some tail. Right? And then he would be followed by what? All the rest of his soldiers? No. In these triumphal processions, he'd be followed by the captives that he brought back. He'd be followed by the captives in the battle, and they would be paraded before everyone in that town, communicating clearly who was victorious in this battle. This would bring honor and glory to the commander of the winning army. And needless to say, it would be very humbling for those captives that were being taken through the city streets. You know, Paul doesn't leave much translation for us here. He spits it out very plainly. He says, we are being led in a triumphal procession. He says that God leads us. That means God's the victor, right? He's leading the procession. He said, God leads who? Us. Yes, the captives. We are paraded through the public streets as captives, clearly showing that we have been conquered by God. It's not a parade in our own honor. It's a parade to honor God. It's a parade that shows that God, in His triumphal procession, has conquered us. See, led as captives, we spread the fragrance of Christ's victory. In our humility, God is exalted, glorified, and honored. There's another message that is shared through this illustration. These two work hand in hand together. See, at the end of the Romans' triumphal procession, after they had paraded the captives through the city streets, the big grand finale of the parade is that they would kill those captives. They would execute them. Though the commander did have the option of giving them life. And if that was his choice, through this mercy, they would then become his servants. See, not only are we captives spreading the fragrance of Christ's victory, God's power, but we've also received mercy, haven't we? I mean, you look at it, we deserve death. The Bible says sin earns death. We deserve death. We are members of the opposite team. We were, at least. Right? The Bible says even while we're still sinners. See, when we are steeped in sin, we are enemies of this holy God. But God, who's captured us, He graciously has given us life. We are indebted servants to our God. And as we serve God, we share the sweet smell of God's mercy and grace. Our service shows we belong to Him because He has saved us from His wrath. He saved us from the death that we deserve. He had mercy on us. And if we serve Him, people can see that. They can smell God's mercy and grace. Now, when you look at this fragrance as a whole, and you get to see some of God's basic qualities that are being shared with other people, being shared with those around you, that you get a chance to take a whiff of what's going on there. They see the humble attitude of a captive servant. See, in our lives, as we spread this fragrance, people will see both a powerful conqueror in God, as we are led as captives. And they will see a merciful life giver as they watch us serve Him. This fragrance is the fragrance of knowing Him that Paul just talked about here in this passage. This fragrance that we emit. Continue reading with me and we'll learn a little bit more about this smell. Verse 15, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." So not only do we spread a fragrance among this earth that we are captured servants, but we also produce an aroma that reaches up to God. A smell that God picks up on, and that aroma is the aroma of Christ. And it makes me wonder, what does Christ smell like? You ever thought about that? You ever thought, man, I wonder what Christ smells like? What's the aroma of Christ? Well, if you look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it says that Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, the fragrance of Christ, the aroma of Christ, is sacrifice. If you look, the same word is used in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, where Paul is talking about the financial gift that the Philippians gave to him. He said that your gift to support my ministry was a fragrant offering. An acceptable sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when they would offer burnt offerings to God, a sacrifice to God, if this sacrifice was acceptable, then it says that this burnt offering would be a sweet aroma to God. So we understand that the aroma of Christ then, it talks about sacrifice. We are to be the aroma of Christ, and this aroma is a life of sacrifice. And this kind of lifestyle can be clearly seen by God. I mean, He sees everything we do, doesn't He? He knows when we sacrifice, when no one else does. This will also be evident to other people, those who are our fellow captives and those who are outside of Christ. Why? Because we flaunt our sacrifices? No, not at all. Remember, we're captives. We're humble. We're servants. But see, the aroma of Christ, that level of sacrifice, you just can't hide it. It's not that you're trying to show it. But it's so powerful that it will be smelled. People will smell it. And they'll know there's something going on there. This sacrifice is evident. And as we live a life of sacrifice, we provide the aroma of Christ. Simply, we smell like Jesus. Paul tells us that this fragrance will affect different people differently. Continue in verse 16, he says, to the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? This aroma, it's the same smell, doesn't it? It's Jesus Christ. It's one brand. It's one type of smell. But this smell, for some reason, is perceived differently by different people when it's received. See, to some, this same message, it smells of death. Why does it smell of death? Well, because the message that we share through the fragrance that we share, through the aroma of Christ, is that no sacrifice is acceptable unless it is made through Christ. That no service is eternally honorable except service to God by one of His servants. Good works, moral living, noble sacrifices. Romans tells us that all still leads to death. We can only be saved through Jesus Christ. And that's what this message shares. And to some people, that's a message of death. It smells of death. Because it brings out to the light what is the turning point. To others, though, who know the true freedom available in Christ and who know the satisfaction of true sacrifice, this lifestyle, this message, this fragrance is a fragrance of life, isn't it? And when you guys are working together as captives and you're all together and you're rubbing shoulders and you're serving God together and you get a whiff of somebody else and they smell like Jesus Christ, doesn't that build you up? Doesn't that encourage you? And you say, that's the fragrance of life. And if we each are wearing that scent, if we each smell that, then as we smell each other, we'll be encouraged because we'll know this scent, this smell, this aroma is Christ that I'm smelling. See, either way, if we smell like Jesus, people are going to be affected. They're going to smell one thing or the other, but we'll still be putting out the same smell. So then Paul asks at the end of that verse, he says, well, who's equal to such a task? I mean, really? Can we smell like Jesus? Broken, hurt, sinners? I mean, is this too far-fetched of an idea? Am I asking too much of myself? Am I asking too much of you guys? To say, hey, we need to smell like Jesus. Who can be equal to such a task? You know, at first glance, you would take the rhetorical negative on that, wouldn't you? You'd say, well, nobody. But amidst this verse, amidst this passage, we understand that God wants us to live a certain lifestyle. He wants us to share this aroma, that He spreads this aroma through us. This aroma of getting to know Him. This aroma of Christ is expected out of us. So it makes me have to stop and look at that question and say, wait a minute. I can't just blow over this verse and say it's a rhetorical no, nobody. I have to pause for a moment. I have to look at this verse and I have to say, what do I smell like? How can I smell like Christ? I mean, who's up for such a task? If you skip down to verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. See, God makes us competent. That's really cool. Who's equal to such a task? Well, God makes us competent. It's not because we're great conquerors. It's not because we're great leaders. Our competence is not found in our own glory. It's not found in our own honor. We are competent because we are captive servants of God. And that's it. He owns us. We serve Him. We are the aroma of Christ through sacrifice. And we can bring that sacrifice because Christ's righteousness is in us. And it's Christ's righteousness that makes those fragrant offerings. And this brings glory and honor to God. And we smell good to God. Don't you want to smell good to God? And wouldn't that be a neat feeling to know that God's up there in heaven and He's going, man, you smell good. Wouldn't that be a wonderful feeling? Just to know that God thinks, that smells good. Well, I'd like to play for you a little video to help encourage you guys. This is a Hallmark video that Josh shared with me. And he said, this might have something to do with our sermon here, so.
You smell good.
You smell like a bado.
You don't smell like a hot dog. A hot dog's good, but it's not that good. You smell
like a chili dog with barbecue sauce, like fresh baked cookies.
Oh.
Or fresh bacon. Oh, I can't get enough of that. Give me more of that.
You're better than good. You're smelly good.
I got to have me another whiff.
Man. Call the doctor.
Yeah.
I'm passing out, buddy. You cannot smell any better.
Times like these, I get down on my knees and thank God I have a nose.
My nostrils have gone to heaven.
How do you feel encouraged? Isn't that great? I'd like to do a little test with you. You know, some smells travel quickly, don't they? Have you ever noticed how quickly you can smell the cookies when the oven door opens, right? You know, and not only do they travel quickly, but they can spread out, can't they? They just take off and they spread out. Now, I want to have a little fun this morning. I want you to raise your hand and keep it raised when you smell this, all right? We got already. I had already made it back out there. We getting to the back yet? Yeah, I got a head shaking. I don't see hands. All these people in the front are looking back there. Hey, what? You guys smell it? Look at this. You can put your hands down. That's a little bag of popcorn, isn't it? Most of us wouldn't confess it, but we eat a whole bag just sitting watching TV or something. No, we realize we're reaching down in there. Oh, man, I did it again. Just one. Oh. And this is a large room, wouldn't you think? I mean, it's a pretty big room. And this was pretty immediate. You guys smelled it quickly. I think that's amazing. How quickly a potent smell can move. This is buttery popcorn. It's normally a pleasant smell. What about bad smells? Smells travel, don't they? It doesn't matter if it's good or bad, it still travels the same way. It travels quick, and it spreads. So I want to revisit a question that I asked earlier. Right here in church, right here in these walls, wouldn't it be nice if we were able to smell out a safe person from a dangerous person? And we're so easily influenced by the loudest voice, aren't we? When someone cries out the loudest, we automatically go to them and we think, well, they must be right because they're shouting the loudest. We so easily follow a charismatic person, don't we? They're excited about something, so I'm going to follow them. I'm going to be influenced by their energy. We often feel like someone is safe because they've been a member here longer than we have. Or maybe they've been a Christian longer. Jesus said that there will be among us wolves in sheep's clothing. There will be people who will disguise themselves as they move and they push their own opinions and their own agendas. There will be people inside these very walls that will influence you and lead you in ways that will build up their cause. You need to be able to sniff them out. Jesus said, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. See, just as our physical sense of smell, it warns us of danger, doesn't it? It tells us something's not right. This is dangerous. We need to tune our spiritual sense of smell so that it can warn us when something is hazardous or toxic to the body. So it can alert us when there's something harmful in the air. And we need to know how to use this. We need to know if someone smells good or someone smells bad. We're going to be headed in some awesome directions. I know God's going to be doing some amazing stuff. Our leadership, the elders, the staff, the deacons, our Sunday school teachers. I mean, you just look around. God's got some amazing things going on here. All the more reason for Satan to stick his nose in our business here. We as a church need to be on our guard. We need to be careful that things aren't getting in and splitting and causing divisions. And the important part here is that we can't just depend on our elders or our staff. Each of us need to have a well-trained nose to be able to say, something smells about this person who's trying to lead me in a direction or trying to draw me to their cause. So we can stop it early so that things don't get hindered so that we can continue on with the momentum that God wants us to have. But how do we smell these people? Well, a person will either have a humble, captive servant who sacrifices. That characteristic, that emits the aroma of Christ, doesn't it? When you look at someone like that, hopefully you can trust those people. Or they'll be leading their own procession. They'll be leading their own triumphal victory, right? They'll be at the front. And I tell you what, that's dangerous. I mean, that can happen to the best of us. As soon as we move from being a captive to start picking up the reins, that's the second we stop smelling like Christ. And we start smelling awful. We need to remember who's in charge. Remember who has taken us captive. Who we belong to. Who we serve. Who we sacrifice for. And keep our hands off those reins and let Jesus lead us. Because He'll always lead in triumphal processions. They'll be leading their own procession. They'll be seeking their own agenda, their own glory, their own honor. And if you're careful enough to look for these signs, you'll realize that this person does not smell like Jesus Christ. And then it would not be a good idea to be influenced by what they're sharing with you. Paul continues in the very last verse of chapter 2, and he gives us a great measuring tool to see if someone is truly smelling like Jesus or if they smell like an imposter. Verse 17, he says, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." Paul says, there are many out there. He says, unlike so many, there are many people out there that will peddle the word of God for profit. Sometimes it's financial profit. You know, we read a verse like that at night before we go to bed. In our minds, we automatically get that TV evangelist, don't we? It's got like three mansions and swimming pools and, you know, limousines. But, you know, it's not always for financial profit that people peddle the word of God. Some people try to ride in on God's coattails of power and prestige. Some people peddle the word of God for the profit of power. Some people peddle the word of God because they want to gain for themselves the glory and fame. I have a friend that's in ministry, and we were once talking about discernment, the discernment that goes into determining if someone is seeking selfish gain or if they are sincerely trying to build up the kingdom. Sometimes this is hard to see. Some people can hide their agendas very well. This friend told me that when I question someone's smell, that I should look at what they might gain from their efforts. And that's exactly the wisdom that Paul gives us right here at this verse. Look and see what's happening with what they gain. Who's profiting or what's profiting from their efforts? If you look and down the road, you see time and time after again, they are profiting from these efforts, then you might want to say, you know, that's a little bit of a red flag for me. I need to take a better whiff and see if they smell like Christ. But if you look and time again, the kingdom benefits from their service, from their sacrifices. Maybe you ought to look at that person and say, well, you know what? That smells like Christ. Then when you look at Christ's life, what did He do? He laid Himself down. He sacrificed His life for us to build up the kingdom of God. And when you put someone through this test, this measuring tool, and say, well, who or what's gaining from their efforts? A lot of times it's pretty clear what they smell like. Sometimes you think one, you find out something different. Sometimes you'll think the other, and you find out the other when you use this test. We need to be careful that first of all, that we smell ourselves. You know? Do that BO check. Am I living like a captive in Jesus' triumphal procession? Am I serving this God who had mercy on me, where I deserved death and He gave me life? Am I sacrificing in such a way that it is the aroma of Christ to God? And then we also need to be wary of what goes on inside these walls. We need well-trained noses so that division, factions, things that hurt churches, that hurt the kingdom, don't take place inside this family, because we've been well-equipped with the ability to sniff out someone that smells like Christ and someone that doesn't.